You can open your Bible if you want to Leviticus, the first chapter, although we really aren't going to be reading a lot of this, but you can kind of be glancing at Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 as I go through what we want to look at this morning. Remember last time I got to speak to you, it was on the sacrifices in the Old Testament, specifically the sacrifices that our patriarchs did in the Old Testament and the observations that I saw in that. And I wanted to follow on today with part two of sacrifices, the last part of what I want to share with you. And we'll go through the Levitical system of sacrifices and then make a few observations as to how that relates to our age and the New Testament. Very important subject in the Bible. And the more I look at it, the more that I'm struck with the idea that in the Old Testament, this consumed the lives of the saints in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. And so we need to understand it and what the types are of the New Testament, because that's all that it really matters for. And let's as far as a review of what we talked about last time, just briefly, you remember the Old Testament saints offered sacrifices and at the same time called upon the Lord. They seemed to go together. And you have examples that we went through last time of Noah, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all offering sacrifices, building an altar and offering sacrifices and at the same time calling upon the name of the Lord. And the interesting thing about it is this was before the sacrificial system was given to the people in Exodus as part of the law, way before that, and yet they knew enough to offer sacrifices. Now, we know, and we're aware of the fact that in the world, pagans have offered sacrifices too. It's a common theme. What's different between the pagan sacrifices that are so prevalent in history and the Christian or the Old Testament saints doing sacrifices? Big difference. Pagans did it to bribe the gods. They wanted something out of it. Christians with the correct heart in the Old Testament did it because they were thanking God, and yes, they were asking him for things, but they were thanking God and they were giving tribute to him and honoring him with these sacrifices. So, really, at the heart of all of these sacrifices, though, is the fact that they are types of the only sacrifice that has been effective in all of history, and that is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They all point to that, and especially now as we get to the law in Exodus and in Leviticus, and we start talking about the Levitical system of sacrifices. That's what we want to do today. We also went through last time with you the great type in the Old Testament of sacrifice, and that is Abraham being told by God to offer his only son, Isaac, and that whole thing about that type of Christ. Pastor, talking to the pastor after that, he pointed out some even more types in that I had overlooked. The silence of Isaac in that versus the silence, the lamb being led to the slaughter and then Christ not saying not a word. Things like that are so prevalent in that passage. Okay, in Exodus and Leviticus, we have the whole sacrificial system told to us through the law. And you remember God gave to Moses the commandments, the Ten Commandments, but much more than that. He gave him the prescription for the building of the tabernacle. And that in itself is a tremendous study of the dimensions of the tabernacle and the things it was made out of and all the different pieces of furniture. And we don't have time to go through that, but it's intimately related to the sacrificial system. So let me just remind you of the basic setup. You had this tabernacle, and they called it the tabernacle before the temple. The temple was a permanent building. The tabernacle was all of this thing they took apart and put back together as they traveled through the wilderness. And by the way, I studied this week a little bit about the timing of the wanderings in the wilderness, and it's very interesting. It took them probably about 30 days to get to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. But then they wandered another probably 2 years and 2 months before they were rejected, remember, at the promised land and had to wander the rest of the time to make up 40 years. So evidently, for 40 years, they're taking down this tabernacle, putting it back together as they wander. It's amazing to think about. Anyway, you have this tabernacle, and it's got dimensions to it. And the outer walls of it are about a 7-foot-high curtain of certain materials on silver poles and sockets, and tells them exactly how to make it and set it up. There's a door to the whole thing, the courtyard there. And out in the outer part, you have the burnt offering altar. Now, this thing was about 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, forget the height, so fairly big. And that's where, as we study these sacrifices, that's where the burnt offerings and so forth were made, is on that outer altar, not inside the actual temple of either the holy place or the holy of holies. So you have the altar out there, the burnt offering altar, and you have this big laver that the priest washed up at. So you have a place to wash, and you have the burnt offering altar. Then inside the tent with the holy place and the holy of holies, you have the three pieces of furniture in the holy place. You have the candlestick, you have the showbread table across from each other, and then you have the altar of incense. So that's another altar, but it's just of incense. Then through the veil, through this fantastically heavy veil that was rent in two when our Lord was crucified, and you have the Holy of Holies that the high priest, only was permitted to go into once a year for the Day of Atonement. We're going to talk about that. And inside there, you have the Ark of the Covenant. You have the piece of furniture where God resided on the mercy seat. On top of that Ark of the Covenant, you have the two cherubim with their wings almost touching the walls in that inner sanctuary, overshadowing that Ark of the Covenant. And so you can, by the way, you can Google this stuff now, and there's renditions, pictures, fantastic stuff to look at to see what it might have looked like. It's interesting doing that. All right, so in the Levitical system described in Leviticus 1 through 7, there are five offerings. There are five types of offerings we need to understand. And by the way, in Leviticus 8 through 10 is then the priests and how they are supposed to offer the offerings and how their clothes are supposed to be and their washings and all of that. We're not going to try to touch that. But let me just recite to you the notes I took as I went through these five types of offerings, and let's study them for a minute. But first of all, the big revelation to me this week, I'm trying to understand how many of these offerings were made, just the sheer number of them. And I'm not really understanding too well, and then I read and get help on it, and then I'm coming to understand the number of sacrifices made on these particular days. And I'm thinking, how does that relate to every day? Well, there was a daily sacrifice, morning and evening, but those were what they call the national or the priestly sacrifices. What about every day, every person? You and me, the common people, what did they do? Well, look at me on Leviticus, the first chapter. It really hit me. It's just right there. Leviticus 1, 1 and 2. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock." And it goes on. And you see this several times during these chapters. Besides the set offerings or the national offerings that were made on certain days, including every day, the people had their own injunction to make offerings for themselves when they felt sin, when they wanted to praise. And so I believe what you have going on here is you have the set offerings, which amount to, if this one site was right, I didn't count them, on the web said that there were 1,246 offerings, this is either a bull, a goat, or a lamb, in the national sacrifices a year, 1,246. Then you add to that the personal sacrifices that were made by people like you and me going down to the tabernacle to make a sacrifice, and you have an enormous number going on here. Plus, do you remember when Solomon dedicated his temple, the standing built structure? It says that he, on that dedication of the temple, offered 22,000 bulls for a peace offering and 120,000 sheep. And that, there's some division of thought on that. That was either in one day or 7 days, but either way, unbelievable. Now, when Ezra, years before, dedicated the temple after the Babylonian group came back, he didn't offer quite as many. It was in the hundreds. But this is what you have going on in the Old Testament. It's fascinating. So the 1,246 is when you add up every day you were supposed to, the priest did a morning and evening sacrifice, okay, two a day times 365. Then you add to that there were sacrifices on the Sabbath, sacrifices on the Passover, sacrifices on three different feasts, and sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And one of those feast days, I think it was maybe the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Tabernacles, I forget. It runs for 8 days, and they did 14 bulls the first day, and 13 the second day, and 12. It's like, you know, the song, The Days of Christmas. So anyway, huge number of sacrifices going on. All right, so that setting the stage, let's look at the different types of sacrifice. First of all, and named first, is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a bull, a ram, or a bird. Now, depending on how rich you are, you either offered a bull, a ram, or just a bird. It had to be a male without defect, very typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, a male without defect. And what the person would do, now, this could either be this ceremonial or national sacrifice or by the priest, or it could be by the common people. Now, I'm going to describe to you what the common person did. If you or I were making a burnt offering back in those days, we would get our bull, ram, or bird. We'd go down to the tabernacle, take it with us, and we would ourselves, the priest didn't do this, and you can see this in the writing here. I would, first of all, put my hand on the head of this thing. That's transferring my sins. And then I would myself kill it, skin it, cut it up right there at the door of the tabernacle or maybe inside, and wash it. And then the priest would take it over, put it on the burnt offering altar out there outside the rooms, and he would burn it, offer it. The priest would sprinkle blood on the altar and then burn it. So that was the way that it went. You know, I never really, really captured that before. I don't know why. But these are people coming down. I mean, must have been a line of them every day and doing this. And as we were talking last time, it had to be a bloody mess. I'm sure the Jews were very clean, and so they cleaned it up every day. But wow, what a thing going on there. And then they would pack up the tabernacle and move on. And I don't think they did that every day, of course, but they did. They were nomadic, and they did move on. All right, the burnt offering, bull, ram, or bird, male without defect, lay hands on. And the symbol here is total consecration. And with a little bit of a symbol of atonement, but we're going to get to the real atonement sacrifice in a minute. The whole animal, except the skin, blood on the altar. And so That's the burnt offering. Now, the grain offering. So, among these offerings, you have animal sacrifices with blood, and you have non-bloody sacrifices. The next one is the grain offering, and it was often offered with drink along with it, with a drink offering along with it, and it usually accompanied an animal sacrifice. It was wheat flour mixed with olive oil, incense, frankincense, salt, the salt of the covenant, and then at home, not there in the tabernacle, at home you would bake it, either bake it, fry it, or cook it to bring to the tabernacle. So what did this symbolize? This grain offering symbolized dedication to God. That's what it was all about. It says it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. Some of it was given to the priests for income. So here you have the priest being taken care of. They would evidently come and cut some of that cake off and give to the priests for their use. And it was often spoken of as the first fruits. So here is a grain offering, has nothing to do with the blood or animals, that goes along with the blood sacrifice just to symbolize dedication to God. All right, then we have the third offering is the peace offering. This is also called the fellowship or the covenant offering, and the word is closely related to the Hebrew word shalom for peace. It's a male or female. Finally, we allow a female animal without blemish, hand on the head, blood on the altar again. Much of this could be eaten by the worshiper. And it evidently is symbolizing prayer, thanksgiving, petition. And it involved a meal. So they probably took part of it back to the home to eat. I don't know whether they did it there or at the house. But this is the peace offering, seeking God's blessing or celebrating his blessing, either before or after the fact. So here you have really the content of prayer and thanksgiving and petition going on. The final two. Number four, which is a big, big deal, is the sin offering. All right, this is the one that is for atonement. This is the one paying the price for sins. It is only for unintentional sins. There was nothing you could do to pay for an intentional sin. That was usually the death penalty for that. So these are unintentional sins through error against the law, maybe sins of commission that you would commit. It's a young bull without blemish. The priest sprinkles the blood now seven times in front of the veil. He's getting closer to the Holy of Holies. Plus the horns of the altar. I forgot to tell you that altar out in the outside courtyard has horns on each corner. Look up a picture of it. It's interesting to look at. By the way, when Solomon built his temple, he made the altar 20 cubits by 20 cubits, which is 30 feet by 30 feet. And it was so big that they built a ramp up to it. And you can look at pictures of that. So the sin offering is the priest sprinkles blood seven times in front of the veil, on the horns of the altar, and at the base of the altar. So they're sprinkling blood everywhere. And they burn the fat, but the rest is burned outside the camp. So it's not like the burnt offering where the whole thing is burned, except the skin, but they're a little more selective, and they burn the fat and various other pieces. Now, the sin offering could be offered for individuals, for the congregation as a whole, or for the leaders. So it's very specific in who's done the sinning that has to offer the sin offering. Then finally, the trespass offering. This is the final fifth one. Now, there's some confusion about this in the passage as to whether they really are identifying another fifth offering or whether this is just more identification of a subset of the sin offering. But what they talk about in the trespass offering is certain sins are identified. And it could be sins of oaths taken and not carried out, uncleanness, maybe somebody touched an unclean body or something and had to offer a trespass offering for that, sins of omission or inadvertence or rashness were covered by the trespass offering, whereas the sin offering was more sins of commission. You really went against one of the commandments, and you needed to offer a sin offering. Trespass offering often involved restitution, where you had to make restitution to the party that was offended, a confession, and then a sin offering to accompany it. So these were the five offerings. What we have then is various of these offerings happening every day and then certainly on the national holidays by the priests. And it was quite a production line of offerings. And as I said, by this one man's count, 1,246 offerings of the national type during the year, plus however many would have been offered for personal sins or thanksgivings or things where people decided to go down to the tabernacle and make an offering. Now, all right. Numerous sacrifices. And we know that these are a type, a typical. They're foreshadowing something else going on. They're foreshadowing atonement. And specifically by blood, atonement, substitution, where they laid their hands on the head of the animal, that's substitution going on, and the male without defect, this is foreshadowing something. But besides the typical nature of these sacrifices did absolutely nothing for the people who offered them. That's the amazing thing about it. They did nothing in God's eyes. They were totally just typical for Jesus Christ. It's amazing. They did nothing permanent. And let's look at Hosea 6:6. Now, when you think about God Himself and did he get any pleasure from what was going on here? Let's look at Hosea 6:6. And this is quoted in the New Testament in Matthew 9:13 and Mark. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Now that word loyalty is a really interesting word. It's hesed. And it means either mercy, faithfulness, or loyalty. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is God Himself, Jehovah God, saying that there's something more important to Him than these sacrifices. He delights in loyalty, hesed, and in the knowledge of God. And this is quoted, as I said, by the Lord Jesus to really emphasize it again. So God desires mercy, faithfulness, loyalty more than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So this is just another evidence of the fact that all of this ritual going on in the Old Testament is to, yes, remind people of their sins, point them to God, give them an opportunity to give thanks, but the blood of animals and all that burning going on did nothing for their sins. So now let's turn to Hebrews and make that point further as a wrap-up. Hebrews 9 and 10. You know, Hebrews is the great book on better things. How the Old Testament was full of types, but that we've got better things right now, and what was the Old Testament all about? We certainly need to study it. I love studying the Old Testament, but we need to realize that it was nothing in of itself. By the way, I forgot to mention one thing. Let's do this. The Day of Atonement, the biggest sacrifice of all. In Leviticus 16, we have the Day of Atonement described. It's in the seventh month on the 10th day. And what happened on the Day of Atonement, let's concentrate on this for a minute because this is really interesting. On the Day of Atonement, this is the only time of the year when the high priest, in this case Aaron, went into the Holy of Holies. So he went through that veil, and he actually went into the presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant on this one day of the year. What was his offering on the Day of Atonement? It was twofold. He had an offering for himself, since he was a sinful priest, unlike our sinless priest. He had to offer a bull as a sin offering for himself, plus a ram for a burnt offering for himself. He offered a bull and a ram first before he went in there. He also, for the congregation, took two male goats, a sin offering and a ram offering. Two male goats for a sin offering plus a ram for a burnt offering. This is for the congregation. Okay, did I confuse you? Two offerings were going on. One for himself, twofold, a bull and a ram for burnt offering. And then for the congregation, two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. What happened with the two male goats for a sin offering for the congregation? Well, lots were thrown, dice, whatever, two lots. One of these goats was for the Lord, and one of them was the scapegoat. And you know what happened to the scapegoat? The scapegoat, hands were put on the head of the scapegoat, and he was released into the wilderness, which is so typical of our sins being carried away by the scapegoat. So, Aaron, on the Day of Atonement, would offer his sin offering, and then the congregation's sin offering, the one that got the lot that he would be offered versus the scapegoat, he would offer incense, and after he burned these sacrifices on the altar out there, the burnt offering altar, he would take the burning coals into the Holy of Holies, onto the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle blood there. He would then put his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and he would confess sins of the congregation and send it away. And it says clearly that it bore all their iniquities. Now, it didn't. It was typical of it, but to them it did. All right, so that's the Day of Atonement. Now, Hebrews, that gives you the most important sacrifice of the year. In Hebrews 9:6, all the way to 10:18, we have a long passage about what is deficient in the Old Testament system versus what the real antitype is nowadays. And we're not going to read all that, but I took down some notes as to the things it says, and you can kind of glance through there as I recite these, you'll see. Some of the things it says in that passage. First of all, the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet manifest in the first tabernacle. So, even though that high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, the real way into the holiest of God was not manifest in those days. The second thing, that's plainly said in this passage. Gifts and sacrifices could not make a person's conscience perfect in the Old Testament economy. Along with that, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Clearly said in Hebrews. It didn't do it. Next, Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is his own body. So the tabernacle was a symbol of Christ's own body. With his own blood, he entered the real Holy of Holies in the presence of Jehovah God once for all. And this is the big, big thing. Those guys were doing this every single day. You wonder what went through their heads, what went through the minds of the priests as they made these bloody sacrifices day after day after day. So Christ came and offered himself once. That's why we have such a disagreement with the Catholics, among other reasons too. But they offer this sacrifice, they say, again and again and again. No way. Christ offered his sacrifice one time for all the ages, and that was good enough, having obtained eternal redemption. Next, the blood of bulls and goats somehow purified the flesh back then in some way. I mean, they were doing what God told them to do. So it purified their flesh, but that's nothing compared to the blood of Christ who cleanses our conscience from dead works. So you have consciences in the Old Testament not cleansed, not made good, cleansed, and consciences in our day. Our consciences are cleansed of our sins. Now, we feel sin and we feel bad for it, but our consciences are cleansed by Christ once and for all. And he offered his blood without himself, without spot, which is another type. Then, he's the mediator of a new covenant with the blood of the covenant. And, you know, I didn't really trap this into my mind before, but back at Sinai, when all the law was given to Moses, he wrote it down. And he sprinkled blood on the book of the covenant. Read it for yourself. So he sprinkled blood on that writing of his of the law. And now Christ has the real blood of the covenant in what he did. Copies of things in the heavens. That furniture and that tabernacle and all that was going on back then were copies of things in the heavens. And the holy places made with hands versus heaven itself. That contrast is given in Hebrews. Christ entered heaven himself, and Jehovah, God our Father, in the presence of him to do his sacrifice, to put away sin and to sanctify. And the Day of Atonement every year is mentioned in Hebrews as something that could not make perfect, but it was a reminder of sins every year. That's what it was. So these folks had quite a life in the wilderness. They packed up that tabernacle and went from place to place, and their whole lives was centered on it, and of course on God. And they did these sacrifices, and they were obedient, and they were what they were back then, but any thinking Jew back then had to have thought on his bed at night, there's something a little more to this, and it's in the future. And of course, they had the messianic passages, and they could put two and two together. And of course, God granted them faith like he gives us faith, saving faith. It's just that they didn't understand as much.